Well, if you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Then we'll be going to another passage. Dear Heavenly Father, the things that I share this morning, I share them because, Father, you laid it upon my heart to give it to your people. But, Father, more than anything, I ask that your anointing reside upon your people to hear. Because it's so important to be able to hear the Word of God and connect to it. And so, Father, may your wonderful people connect to this Word that I share with them today. In Jesus' name. Well, over the years, we've been talking about serving the Lord through your spirit and not your flesh. I've shared that even with ministers. And they did not fully grasp where I was coming from. And because they wasn't grasping where I was coming from, is first of all, I didn't have a chance to explain what I was saying. But also in their thinking, everyone has their own concept of what true spirituality is. So we did a series on Wednesday evening, what is true spirituality? And so when you say, I serve God with my spirit, a lot of people connect that to natural things rather than understanding spiritual things. Now, again, I want to be very clear that we are tripart people. We are, first of all, spirit. We possess a soul and we live within the body. Many people do not understand that their spiritual being and their soul have no substance. What gives it substance is the body. And so what has no substance has to be placed in substance to make contact with us in this room. If you've ever gone to a funeral and looked in the casket and seen someone laying there, you could pretty well tell they were not there. That meant their soul and their spirit was not present. It did not mean they ceased to exist. They were somewhere. Hopefully the right place. Not all of us have had the experience of being out of the body. And a few of us that have never fear death again. Because our senses have been awakened to the fact that there is life beyond this physical being. What's so sad is that you look at Hollywood and they script things in like, well, I'll see you in hell. Or, when we meet in hell. And they just play it down like it's nothing. Well, they're not going to meet anybody there but the devil himself. And it's not going to be good. Now, you know, I sometimes was thinking, you know, if what is the reality of actually going there really about? And I heard two testimonies. One of a woman and one of a man that went there. Neither one of them knew about each other. And yet they gave almost the same testimony. And I tell you, it did everything within me to listen through both of their testimonies. It frightened me so bad. When I was listening to one on CD, I was going Eastern Washington with Sue listening to it. By the time we got to the top of the mountain going back down the other side, I did a checkup from the neck up, man. I was repenting and everything else, and I was hoping I was perfect, man. Because it brought the reality to me about what hell was really like. And I'm going to give you guys some insight, some deep thought here. Hell is not a place you want to go to. Just want to let you know that. But until you've had an out-of-body experience, I need to get a glass of water here. And by the way, you can't find any of this in hell. So a lot of times people don't understand what it means to be spiritual from that which is natural. In Romans chapter 7, and the book of Romans is a very deep book. I used to teach it steady for up to 2 years in a steady, progressive pace. And I could not exhaust the revelation that was in this book. Matter of fact, you'll find that a lot of your translators, the one who translated the Koine, the common Greek language, over into English, that where we understood it, do more more damage in their translation in this book, this particular book, than any of the others. Because there are a lot of verses in it that you cannot understand with your natural mind. It just don't fit. And so what they'll do is they'll give you their interpretation of something that really has no meaning at all. Many times, you know, the more I learned the Greek language, many times I said to myself, gee, they would have been better off just to leave it as it really is, rather than giving their translation to the verse. Just leave it alone and word it the way it is in the Greek. You know. But they couldn't do that because of the context in which the verses are supposed to fit. So they couldn't do that. They had to put some meaning to it. Well, here we have this in Romans 7, verse 1 through 3. We have this same pattern where he talks about marriage. And then verse 4, he makes a statement in verse 4 of Romans 7 that the translators just took right off of verses 1, 2, and 3. And so they translated verse 4 off of the first three verses, and the writer was not doing that. The writer was saying something about marriage before God that has a law over it. It's called the law of marriage. And the only way that that marriage could be nullified is one party has to die. Then the other party is free to remarry. Because marriage is a system that's connected to planet Earth. Now, when you get to heaven, we're going to be as the angels. I don't know what our future state's going to be like. I don't know whether marriage will be instituted again once this marriage, or once this planet is all burned off and made brand new. I don't know what is in the future. But I like to think that in the future, we would not lose the ability to create our own being afterwards and have children of our own in the future. I don't know. I can't validate that because there's nothing in Scripture that can do that. But I can say that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were in a perpetual state of having kids, children. How far would that go? We don't know. Because they gave up their position. But when we talk about serving God out of our spirit, Paul even said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. He said, God whom I serve in spirit. Now your translator said with spirit. But he says, no, I serve God in my spirit. That means his soul and his spirit were connected because he had a revelation that God positioned his physical man in the graveyard. That is the cross. See, what people don't understand about salvation is that from our viewpoint to heaven, we look through the cross. What do we see when we look through the cross? We see Jesus hung on that cross. How many can say amen? We see Jesus hung on that cross. This is from our position to heaven. And rightly so. But I got news for you. From heaven's position to earth, the Father does not see Jesus on that cross. He looks to heaven, or to earth, from heaven, through the cross, and he sees you on that cross. It's just what direction are you viewing it from? You do not see Christ on the cross if you were in heaven. You would see you on that cross. Because he had to stand on that cross in your place. So in the mind of God, humanity was crucified on that cross. And that's a reality in God's mind, whether it is in yours or not. Now, that might be a little hard to grasp, but it's truth. Nevertheless. You know, it's amazing how pastoring over the years, we've got some pastors here that have pastored and they can vouch for it. Over the years, you've heard people make the statement, I crucify my flesh every day. I'm just crucifying myself. And yet their fruits is not the fruit of crucifixion. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard that statement? I've heard it, but I didn't see what they were claiming. They were given all kinds of fruit to bear out of their flesh and not out of their spirit. Because it's God that is at work within your spirit. So, in Romans chapter 7, the first three verses, it talks about honoring a marriage before God. And if a person wants to remarry to another person, the only way that law can be broken is one of them has to die. So in verse 4, what they did is our translators took up from the position of the first three verses about marriage rather than putting the focus on what part or which one died. He said the husband died. So she's free to remarry. So verse 4, when he goes to verse 4, he's not talking about the emphasis of a marriage. He's talking about the focus on what died to break the law of marriage over it. So in the Greek, it's worded differently. The translators worded it this way, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's what the translators wrote there. Did you know that every one of us that are truly born again, how many of you can truthfully say, because I got born again, I bear fruit to God? Boy, I don't see no hands going up. Why? Because you might not be bearing fruit to God. Some of us have fruit, but it's not the kind God ordered. Matter of fact, I thought it was very interesting. I can't tell you, but there are two men who I highly respect. One of them has a mind, a genius mind, photographic. I'm not talking about Rick Renner. I'm talking about two men that I know personally in our area. I went to him one day when I started seeing this in Romans 7. And I went to one of them. He used to work at Dykeman's. He was a teacher here in the area in Greek. And I brought up this verse 4 here. And I said, here it kind of indicates off these first three verses that he's talking about marriage and someone died so they could be free to marry Christ. And he goes, well, that's the way I understand it. I says, well, you understand the Greek language, do you not? He says, yes, I do. He said, does it say this in the Greek? And you know what he said to me? Well, it depends on whether you're reading it from the conservative Greek or from the liberal. So I sat there and I was thinking, how can anybody say out of their mouth that they're liberal? Do you know what liberal means? Does anybody have an idea what it means to be liberal? What does it mean to be liberal? Anything goes? Does it mean that everything's subject to interpretation? And anything's subject to interpretation? No right or wrong. Well, they have right or wrongs. It's just how they interpret what's right and what's wrong. Are you getting the gist? And so I said to him, because I didn't know it, I said, well, what makes a liberal Greek Bible? Because I didn't know. And he says, well, there are several, but he says, one is, you probably heard about it. His name is, I better not tell you. I won't do that. And he says, that Greek manual is taken off the King James Version. You know what the King James Version is? It's just a translation. And I says, well, what about the conservative Greek? Now, from what I understand about the conservative Greek, is it's koine. It means common language. And he said, yeah. He says, then the conservative would come more from the Nestle Hort translation. And it means that if you go into the conservative Greek, you'll find a lot of your verses in your translations not there and some there. And they're worded differently and everything. And he says, yeah, there is a conservative Greek. And I says, well, which do you gravitate towards? And he says, well, he says, I like both. He says, but I gravitate towards the liberal because that's what they require us to teach in Bible school. I says, well, have you ever looked at the conservative? He says, oh, yes. And so I brought up this verse right here, verse 4. And I translated out of the conservative. He says, you know, I was reading that verse one day. And he says, I never thought to go to my conservative Greek. Conservative means that it's not a Greek that's taken off of a translation. It's the raw material. And so he said, well, what does it say in the conservative Greek? And I told him, and he goes, really, that's the way it's worked? So I showed him my Greek interlinear. And he goes, wow. He says, I've seen that before in the conservative, but he says, I never really paid much attention to it. And I said, well, in my opinion, I think it would be better that we lean towards the more conservative than the liberal. And he said, well, yeah, you could do that. Isn't that amazing how people have the right to think any way they want to? But I got news for you. When it comes to the Word of God, you and I do not have a right to think the way we want to concerning the Word of God. You've got to let the Holy Spirit give you the right interpretation to what is written. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Greek teachers say. The Holy Spirit has to give confirmation to what truth is in your life. Not even me. Not even what I say. It's what the kingdom of God is saying. Now, I read that scripture to him, and he read it. You know what he said to me? He says, I agree with that. So later on, I went back for another verse later on where they were at, and his friend was there, and he came up, and he confirmed everything with me. He says, yes, you can. And both of them made this statement to me. We're going to blow the dust off of our conservative Greek and get back into it. Well, I thank the Lord for that. Don't you? But it got me fired up because it finally answered a question that I wanted to know for a long time. It says here that if her husband dies, verse 3, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. But in the Greek it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead. Therefore, my brethren, you also were put to death. That's what it says in the Greek. You were put to death. You, the husband that died. And when I read that, I said, well, what part of me died? And the Lord said, read. And I said, to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And that's not even in the Greek, that you may be married to another. That is not in the translation. Well, what is in the translation? That you might belong to a different you. I was put to death that I might belong to a different me. That I was put to death that I might belong to a different me. Yes, says the Lord, through the body of Christ. Through His body. Not His spirit, His body. What body? The body that hung on the tree. I got to grasp this. You mean to tell me that as long as I'm under the law of being married to me, and then a part of me dies, that I'm free to belong to a different me? How many of you ever heard the statement, he communicates with three people? What three? Himself, me, myself, and I. So he's saying here, just like a marriage, as long as you're under that law of marriage, you're legal before God. But in order for that marriage to take a change, one person has to die. And that person that died was the husband here. But when he goes to verse 4, he says that I, in the Greek it says that I was put to death through the body of Christ that was put on the cross. Now it makes perfect sense to me now what it means. If you be crucified with Christ. And then it dawned on me what Paul was saying. All wisdom that comes down as water on your life, all of that wisdom begins at the cross. And it finally dawned on me, you cannot know the wisdom of God without first of all understanding your death on the cross. Which means in order for you to live out of your spirit, you've got to have a revelation that your body before God is nothing but graveyard material and you're to rule over it. Well, that's why God put the cross into our life. Because the cross is a symbol from God's viewpoint when humanity truly had been crucified to the living Father through Jesus' death on that cross. Because from God's viewpoint to the earth, you were the one that hung on that cross. Now here's the great thing about it. It was not a believer that hung on that cross. It was not a believer. It was mankind. It was mankind that hung on that cross. Because that was going to be the open door for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Will be saved. Are you guys getting this? Somebody said this once, and boy, something just went off in my spirit. I couldn't handle it. God is so good. God is so great that if you were the only one that would have accepted Him, He would have gone to the cross. Something went off on the inside of me and I said, you rotten liar. God does not put a price on what He's motivated to do for mankind. If no one had accepted Him on the cross, He still would have died. Because God does not do anything with requirement for payback. It's all a given thing for you and me. And mankind out there in the highways and byways. Because God loves the whole world. That He gave His Son. The problem is that mankind does not understand And I think Christianity, its history, has done more damage to the cross than what Christianity realizes. They've got the unbeliever thinking that they have to pay a price to come on into the kingdom. Well, that's the wrong kind of price. It's not what you give up. It's what God gave up. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when I saw that, then verse 5 finally made sense to me. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But if you will jump over to Romans 8, and we're going to look at something here. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was powerless through the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now watch this. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but notice this, according to the Spirit. Now, what is he saying? He's saying over here, he says, if we were put to death through the body of Christ, that we might belong to a different me, what would that different me be? It would be my spirit. I would all of a sudden get a revelation that my physical man, through Scripture, has been declared dead, graveyard material. That my new man had been resurrected to newness of life and introduced a new me that I never before had any identity to. I never saw myself before I got born again. Even after I got born again, I never saw myself as a spiritual being before God. I only saw myself as a physical being before God. But our church has not taught this stuff. I was sharing that with a, I ain't gonna tell you who I was gonna share with. You would be shocked at his look on his face. He said, well, that's the dangdest thing I've ever heard my whole Christian walk. I said, well, do you believe it? And he said, yeah, I believe it. He said, how can you deny it? He said, I never saw it that way. Never did. Notice what he goes on to say. So you should bear fruit to God. And over here in verse 4, he says what? That you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's amazing how many believers get born again and yet still live their Christianity out through the body. What the body says, you do. If the body says jump, you jump. Body says lay down, you lay down. The body says move, you move. Guess what? Your inner man sitting there and he's just subject to whatever you decide to do. I can remember when I was sitting in the pew before I got into ministry. I can remember those sunny, sunny mornings called summer. I'd wake up and the sun would be bashing through the... Ooh. Then all of a sudden this thought hit me. Church. What was that? It's Sunday. I think I'll go meet God in creation today. Come on, all of us have done this. I get up. I got to admit, my wife, she's faithful. She said, we going to church today? I want to go out and meet God in the fresh air, in the sunshine. really, I would have been better off to translate it this way. I just don't want to go to church today. I want to go out and enjoy the sun, which we get very little in this state. Isn't that right? I'll never forget it. First, I got so excited about prayer. One day I woke up and another person got into bed with me and said, "Oh, no, you got to go pray today." Where did that come from? Your body. I'll never forget, I had to drag my body down the hall. This is my imagination at work. I was dragging my body down the hall, got in my truck, and threw my body in the back of the truck. So we're going to go pray. And everything was in me. I don't want to pray. I get to the park and I said, "God," after walking around the bowl there at Point Defiance, I said, "God, is this really doing me any good, praying in all those tongues and praying and blah, 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 blah?" And the Lord said, "Look across the bowl." And I looked across the bowl and I saw my pickup. He says, "How many steps did you take from that truck to where you're at?" And I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Even if I told you, you wouldn't know what's right or not." He says, "But every step you took enhanced not only your spiritual being, but the kingdom of God for other people." He says, "You have no idea what you accomplished." You know why? I've learned something about serving God out of my spirit. Your body don't want to always go there. It doesn't want to go there. It liked it at first. Boy, when I first got excited about getting in my prayer closet, oh, I was so excited. I couldn't hardly wait to get down there. And then I'm throwing my body in the back of my pickup, making it go down there to pray. I asked the Lord why that is. And He says, "One day your body woke up and got a revelation. He's talking to nobody." I said, "What do you mean He's talking to nobody?" He knows about God, but he can't communicate to God. He doesn't know God. And so when you take him into a prayer closet and you're sitting there and you're talking to somebody he can't see, he's going to get tired of that. He's going to say, "Are you really doing any good?" That's all the carnal mind, because it doesn't know how to connect with God. That's why even faith is called a mystery. It takes a supernatural impartation of God to meet you through your spirit for something that stick there and stay there. But you know, praying is the most easiest thing any of us can do. We can do it at a flip of the, just like that. Prayer is not hard. Just like giving of your money to the Lord, not a problem. Just like crucifying the flesh, not a problem. I got news for every one of you. If you want to go spiritually, your flesh is going to suffer. That's what Romans 8, he goes on and says, that very thing. He says, "For if we suffer with Christ," he wasn't talking about if we get up on the cross and suffer torment and you know, give ourselves as a martyr. He wasn't referring to, he was saying, if you would deny the dictates of your physical man, you're going to find out he ain't going to like the road you go down. And yet we listen to him like he's our God. Boy, isn't this a good message? I got 10 more minutes of torture for you. If I'm going to suffer this, you're going to suffer it with me. I feel led to go to another church. We'll go to a church that'll do nothing but preach what a champion you are. I've seen the devil undress champions simply because they were not the soldier they thought they should be. Because they were living more out of the body of flesh than anything else. They were living for their flesh. I'm going to tell you something that's very neat. This place would be packed out if truth was the rule. But the only way this place is going to be packed out is I have to serve you a doctrine that will clothe your outer man and give you a path of easiness and hope. But that's not what this ministry is designed for. This ministry is designed to develop you spiritually. And that's not popular. I fought the Lord one day on this, and he said, "Fine, Pastor Butler." He says, "Fine. But you're going to have to give up your doctrine." How can I do that? Then I'd have to just go back to stupidity and ignorance and not really preach even the meat of the word. But somebody somewhere is going to have to stretch people beyond themselves. If we want our younger generation to be on fire for Christ, you know what? That fire won't last very long. But when you get substance in them, there'll be a flame for God you can't put out. Because young people are very vulnerable today, very subject to distractions, galore. And it's sad. The only thing that's going to... I love it when young people get together and praise and worship God. I love it when they get... They're more social than they are spiritual, but I even love the social side to them because I want to encourage them in that. But eventually, as a pastor that knows the Word of God, your heart goes out, I want these kids to go deeper so they can't be taken out. Now, with that said, go to Mark 4. Mark 4. Is this helping you a little bit? Praise God. You know, Debbie works there at the shelter. And we went there and visited one time, and we met all the people there. And you just see the Lord just shining out through them, you know. And I was so overtaken by the work that they're doing there. And you see these people coming out of the world, and they know more than anybody else what the world's all about. It's called Nowheresville. And now they have to struggle and scratch for every little thing to gain control over what they've become addicted to. And they're fighting that. And you look at them, and they're so proud that they have their own space now. And they're accomplishing something. See, that's what God will do in a person's heart. Will encourage them to succeed in life. To get out from death that encompasses the world that has nothing but corruption in it. And most of these people struggle for it. And when you see their little space and what they've accomplished, you don't take it lightly. You know there's a great sacrifice that they paid to make that one initial step. I want to change. I want to change my life. I don't want to be a loser anymore. I want to have confidence. I want to have self-control of my life. I don't want addiction to rule. And they make these changes and they're happier for it. And you just see the beam on their face. And you can't sit there and preach to them, well, you're not going to really succeed until you're driving a Lamborghini and living in a mansion. To them, they don't even relate to that. They just want to get over the dictates of their addiction and their flesh and gain some ground of confidence where they are at, and that to work from there. See? Because they know what it's like to be tugged on by the world. Now, in Mark chapter 4, I want us to read the parable of the sower. And I want you to get a hold of this, and we'll go on next Sunday. I want you to get a hold of this because there is tremendous revelation in Mark chapter 4. Even just recently when I was reading it, something ignited in me that I'd never seen before. Praise God. Jesus just got through arguing with the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. And they accused him of having a devil, and they plotted to kill him. And then he said that a house that's divided can't stand. He says, or that kingdom will be brought to naught. That's why I'm so concerned about our own nation. because our house is divided. It can't stand. One's trying to rule over the other. And then the good that we try to come up with to help assist it, then the adversary moves in there and uses that against us. Say. And brings a greater division through what was meant to be good. We need to just drop all our weapons and come together and say, let's think of the people. And how we can make things work. But when a house is divided, that house can't stand. But if the house is controlled by a strong man, it will succeed. I gave you the example last week about Arnold. If I broke into his house to steal his goods, who do you think would win in hand-to-hand combat? Hallelujah. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, when he gets alone with his disciples, they ask him about what he had said. And he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around about in a circle, those that sat around him. He said, here is my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of God is my mother, brother, and my sister. Because see, his own family, through some of the statements he was making, said, this guy is deranged. He's gone a little too far. Because they didn't understand the kingdom of God within Jesus. His own mother and sister, or his own mother and brothers. Now, if you will, go to chapter 4 here, and let's read something. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now these verses, verse 4 to verse 9, are explained in more detail a little further along in the same chapter at verses 16 through 20. 16 through 20. Now, let's go back to the first four types of ground that he speaks of. First of all, the first type of ground, he says, he calls it that the seed fell by the wayside. And it said, then the birds of the air came and devoured it. The word wayside literally means no planned destination. This is where we get the concept, the rain falls both on the just and the unjust alike. This is where we can say that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when he said wayside there, he was talking about no particular planned destination, but the seed was thrown on that ground. Notice he says that particular ground had the ability for the birds to come and pluck up the seed. The birds of the air that he's referring to here is not demonic. It's referring to people. Whom once the word of God is sown to you, Satan will use people to come and snatch that word from you. I don't know how many times in my life I've had people come to me and said, well, I once spoke in tongues, but I went back and I was told that tongues were done away with, and that is of the devil, and not speaking them. Satan has just now used somebody to steal, snap that seed. How many of you heard ministers misquote certain statements on TV, and Satan immediately came right back to them and injected a thought in them? We are little Christ. And so you get these theologians that hear that. Oh, they're claiming that they're same equal with Christ. You know, and so then the enemy has the ability to snatch that seed from them through people that don't understand where that minister is coming from. You know, I'm just using this as an example. Now, I use the word Satan, and here's why. He's not mentioned in these first verses, these first four. He's brought up in a further explanation down the road. When he breaks down those four places, he says Satan comes immediately. So when we look at Mark 4 at the beginning, and he's explaining these four types of grounds, he lets you know when he goes into detail explaining those four areas that Satan's behind these. That's true. Because how many times you've preached somebody salvation, you've witnessed somebody about salvation, and then you go back to them and you try to reemphasize what you did, and they said, no, I don't want to hear no more. Then you find out that somebody else came to him and said, oh, no, don't listen to that stuff. You know, become a Mormon or a Buddha or get off into being a Muslim. You know, I'm just using this as an example. Uh-oh. Satan came in the form of another bird to snatch that seed. Then he says the next one, and some fell on stony ground. In the Greek, it means rocky ground, where it did not have much earth. It means there was no real earth depth there for the seed to take root. And that means that under the surface there was something very hard there that the seed couldn't take root in. And it said here, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, what is he referring to here? He was saying that there was something beneath the surface that would not permit a deep root system, and it was subject to what? Not succeed under trials of the element of life, and that is explained out in detail further on. When Satan sees the word sown, he will come immediately. And do what? He will bring affliction and persecution because he knows these type of people don't have much depth in them concerning the Word of God. And immediately they are offended. At first they received the Word with gladness, but because of the trial and the persecution, they were immediately offended. They were subject to the elements of this realm to steal the Word from him. And then it goes on to say here, and some seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, is what it says in the Greek. It doesn't say crop, it says fruit, and yielded no fruit. Oh, this is a bad place to be. It means this word thorns grew up mean a constant piercing, stabbing, one after another, one deliberate care after another. Anxiety, care that brings disruption to the personality and mind, to distract someone or remove them from a position. Now, how'd I come up with that? Well, we find this same word used in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Turn over there in 2 Corinthians 12:7. We're going to quit in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 12:7, turn there. Another beautiful job our translators, another horrible job our translators did. In 12:4, let's go to verse 4. Now he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words that was not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hear from me. In other words, whatever he's going to share was not the purpose of exalting himself. That is not his reason for it. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And he named those little thorns right there. He named them all in verse 10. So what was Satan doing? Well, here's what one translation, the ESV, said to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from being conceited. Now, if I'm caught up to the third heaven and he gives me abundance of revelation, and then I come down, in the verse before this, I talk of, Paul clearly expresses his heart. I'm not trying to share this with you to brag on myself. He says, I won't do that. He says, I'm sharing it with you because it was from God. And so the next verse, they translate it, just the very first before that, he said that was not his motive. And so he said, there was a thorn given to me in the flesh, not in his spirit, in his flesh. And he names all those little thorns. Blow after blow after blow. This was Paul's first missionary journey. He was not seasoned as a minister. And he began to realize he has an arch enemy dogging him. I got news for you. The Church of Philadelphia remained on the Word of God solid. It was the only church that Jesus had nothing to say against. But that church was the smallest. It was weak in attendance. Why? Because they held true to the Word of God. And flesh does not gravitate towards true submission to the Word of God. That means more people were prone to stupidity than they were to truth and commitment. That's why they will receive a great reward, that kind of church, that kind of spirit floats in a church. And so here Paul, the translator, put in there, keep him humble and conceited. So God's going to give me abundance of revelation, and then he's going to hit me in the head to keep me from being conceited but humble. Listen, in order for you to even receive insight from God, you got to be humble to begin with. No, it was Satan. And I got news for you. I don't know how many times in my life, even in my life, it seems like the more revelation and insight I get, it seems like all hell breaks loose. Sue and I were wondering that one day. Gee, we give our hearts to the Lord. We're doing everything we possibly can, and everything's happening to us. Well, duh, get a clue. Now, I got news for you. I finally validates where these four areas come from. They come from the devil himself to stop you from getting that seed rooted in good ground. Well, where's the good ground? Where is your good ground? Oh. Somebody said spirit. Well, can God's word work in your flesh? Yes, it can, but it has to go through your spirit for it to manifest in your flesh. Why? Because your spirit on the inside of you has to take the word that is harvested in you and promote it out through the body of flesh. Because if you will stop right here, just for a second, I promise you we'll quit on this. He comes down to verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Well, let me ask you something. What if you went to somebody's house and they turned off all the lights? Well, the next thing you do is start lighting candles. What if they said, oh, no, we can't do that, and put the candles where you couldn't see the light? You know what you would think you were visiting? Weird people. What do you want to do? Communicate with me in the dark? Well, do you know what the spirit of man? Proverbs. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So why did he make this statement? He was going to say, Satan can get to you through the natural, but he can't get to you through the spirit. He can create conflict. He can do all these things to distract you. The cares of the world. He can get you chasing one thing after another, but keep you off focus with the kingdom of God. Man, I was watching all them cars yesterday. What a beautiful car show. Bob Sheets and Tim, you did an awesome job. Man, those cars are... And I was looking at all them cars and I was... And all of a sudden my flesh was saying, you gotta get a car. You gotta get one of these again. You restored two of them that are here. Do another one. I'm going to do it. Now, why did I bring this up? Because me, having restored two cars, I know the time that you put in to do that. And it can be very distracting. Now that I'm smarter and older and I've overcome the dictates of the devil, now I can redo a car and stay in tune with God at the same time. Cool, huh? But most of us, unless we're developed, we're not prone to dispense our time properly. Most of us will skip church until we get it done. I got to admit, I did that. Then go to church after working on my restoring one of my cars. Sue nagging at me to get in church. So I come to church and everybody's saying, where have you been? You know what? I'm just not going to come. Every time I come, I have to answer to them. No, you don't. Just tell them none of their business. This one lady was driving me crazy. I'm not going to tell your name because we have some people here that knew her. She was driving me nuts. She had such a religious spirit about her. And finally she came up and says, oh, where have you been? And I went and turned around and looked at her and I said, I'm restoring a car. And she said, well, oh. And I said, that's none of your business. Well, I was so mad. But you know what? She quit asking me after that. Praise God. We're going to stop there. But I wanted you to get a hold of the fact that the first time these four grounds are mentioned, Satan's not mentioned. But when he goes to the explanation of those four grounds, Satan is mentioned as Satan comes immediately. Satan will come, and if you buy into it, his influence, you'll lose ground with God. Stand up, everybody. Just take one look at all you're sitting there. Is it one of these messages you can't smile about? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that you have made it so clear to us that a wayfaring fool couldn't err therein. So, Father, today as we close this service, if there's anybody here that would live to give their heart to the Lord, we would love to receive them, Father, as you bring them into the kingdom. And if there's somebody here, Father, that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in another language, Father, we would love to lay hands on them and see them baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's anybody here that would like to rededicate their walk with God, we would receive them with open arms, gladly, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And if anybody needs healing, it says let them call for the elders of the church and lay hands on them, and they can receive. Hallelujah. Well, with that said, right now, if that fits any of you here in that area, salvation, restoration, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, feel free right now to step out and come down forward, anybody. Feel free to do that right now. Now are you guys ready to go home? Then quit fighting it and go.